Good morning. For lack of time, I think I'll just go right into the Word. I know I was going to share a little bit about my recent trip to Romania, and I thought of that scripture this morning, but I couldn't find the scripture. It's in the book of Acts where Paul asks some of the disciples to go back with him and encourage the churches. The churches that had been established, and I went to Romania for 3 weeks and was encouraging the churches, and I got to encourage four new churches, churches I'd never been in before, and had some great times with them. And I especially like going into Ukraine because the churches there really need our encouragement, need our prayers. And so I was in two churches in the same night. We hit two churches that night, preached in two churches, and it was very encouraging to be with those pastors, Pastor Sergey and Pastor Vitaly, and got to spend time with them afterwards, eating some kind of Ukrainian potato stuff and something else. Borscht, we had borscht. They always serve borscht. That was beet soup. Beet soup, yeah. It's pretty good. You'll try it. Anyway, we had a great time with those pastors, and they're always so happy to see somebody come and be with them. And the youth camp was amazing this year. I got to spend a lot of time with young people, getting to know their names, praying with them around the dinner table, you know, and just hearing some of their stories and the things they're involved in. God gave me about three or four messages that all tied together. I didn't plan that, but it all kind of tied together where I could refer back to the first message in the second and the third, you know, just kind of pulled things together that really spoke to their hearts. Maybe the Lord will have me to share some of that eventually here. I don't know. But anyway, I just had a good time with them. Met a missionary that had been in Romania from the United States for 25 years and her husband. She was an American lady. She married a Romanian guy. She speaks Romanian, but like all Romanians tell me, nobody can speak Romanian like a Romanian. So they told me to give up, but I keep trying, so I don't know. But anyway, we have a good time together. So God blessed that time in Romania. Today, we're in Acts 9, and it's the story of Saul, the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. You probably are familiar with this story. And I want to go through this. I'll tell you, about a lot of the stuff that was shared here this morning, I can see that in this lesson quite a bit, especially the love of God. You know, it seems like you can see the love of God in about every place in the Scriptures, if you're really looking for the love of God. You know, and if you know God's situation. Did you know God has a situation? You didn't know that God had a situation. He's got a situation. He had a situation ever since Adam and Eve went into sin. He's had a situation. Okay, it's been an emergency. And he's done something about that so that you and I could go back and be recovered. And he said he'll do a lot of things for us. He'll do amazing things for us on our behalf if we'll just turn to him and trust him. And so he's trying to get us back to that place again. Well, Acts 9, maybe we could just take this in little chunks. Would you like to take it in little chunks? I could have you stand up. We read all the thing, but let's just take it in little chunks. That way, I don't have to go back and reread it again, okay? And we'll just take it in a little bit. You kind of know the story and where it's headed anyway, so most of you are Bible students here. Okay, in Acts 9, verses 1, let's go through verse 1 and 2 here. Why don't we pray and commit ourselves to the Lord? Father, we just come to you. We ask you to give us ears to hear and hearts to receive today, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a living word. It's active and powerful and dividing of the soul and the spirit and working down into our hearts. God, we ask you to do that today, Lord. Let us receive you. Let us have good ground today. May there be good ground today for the planting of your word in our hearts, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul was a mover and a shaker, I want you to know. Before he was converted, before he became a believer, he was a guy that knew how to take action and get things done. Can you see that in this scripture? You don't see any of the other Pharisees taking action in this, but they mention Saul. This guy, it says here what he was doing. He was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This guy was focused. Let's get some words in here for this guy. He's focused. He's determined. He knows exactly what he wants to do. And he's going to do it. He's going to get the job done. He's going to take care. He's going to put to an end this thing about Jesus. I want you to understand that. Okay? He's sort of like an Osama bin Laden, you know? You can have guys over there that don't like America, and they sit around in a circle and smoke their little pipes and spit in the fire and talk about how bad America is. But Osama bin Laden, he got something going, didn't he? Huh? You know what I'm talking about. He's a mover and a shaker. He knew how to organize, get things going, and put an end to things. I want you to think about that. This guy was no ordinary Pharisee who stood around talking about theology. This guy knew how to get things going. He put feet to words and he put action to things. Okay? So that's what was taking place. You understand that? He was a mover and a shaker. Okay, let's read verses 3 through 6. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." Okay. Sort of had his day interrupted, didn't he? Just a little bit. Well, we saw the kind of man the church was dealing with under Saul. Let's see the kind of Lord Jesus that Saul is messing with, okay? Let's see what Jesus is like. Let's, through these words, we can see a little bit about what Jesus is like. First of all, Paul falls to the ground. By the way, he wasn't on a horse. I don't know how many times I heard people preach this passage about how Saul was knocked off his horse. I can't find the word horse here anywhere. Now, maybe if I had a more inspired Bible or something, you might find the word horse in there. But all I see is that he fell to the ground. Okay? I don't know what that makes any difference or not, but it kind of made me laugh because I've seen people say, "He simply fell to the ground." And the question was asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus takes persecution of his church personal. You notice that? He takes it personal. He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting my people?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting the disciples?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And I think this is something that's something we ought to just consider. Anytime something is done against the church, Jesus takes it very personal. Anytime something is spoken against the church, you know, there's churches around the world. You know, that I don't know if you knew this or not, but the church in Russia right now, I understand the Orthodox Church has taken over all the evangelical lands and properties. and they've stopped evangelism by evangelistic churches in Russia. The only thing that can be done is has to go through the Orthodox Church before it can be done. They tried to do this in Bulgaria. Jonathan and I, had, when we was planning our trip back in May, we had to determine what was going on in Bulgaria because Bulgaria usually follows Russia. And we were concerned that Bulgaria was going to make that rule too. In other words, if I want to go to Bulgaria and preach, I've got to get permission and I got to get invited in by the Orthodox Church. Well, I don't know any Orthodox priests, okay? And you got to understand, the Orthodox Church is on the dole from the government. That's why they build all those beautiful buildings, because they get government funds to build their churches. Orthodox Church, the Orthodox Church, Eastern Orthodox Church, is involved in the government there. That's kind of their, it's like in Muslim countries when they say that their religion is Islam. It's a government religion, okay? And that's why they take everything to the government when somebody violates their religious laws. So it's very difficult. When this happened in Russia, I'm thinking they're persecuting the church. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me? You're doing it to the church, but you're doing it to me." And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus." I like the way the Lord does this. He said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." But in verse 6, he says, it's kind of like, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." It's almost like there's a pause there. And then Jesus goes, "But rise and go into the city. I've got a plan for you." I like the way the Lord, he didn't labor over Paul. He didn't say, "You're murdering people. You're putting them in jail." God doesn't always just stand over you and tell you all the bad things you do, because you already know all the bad things you do. He don't have to remind you of them. He just says, "But rise, get up, go into the city. I've got something I want you to do." I like that about God. I should have been more like that as a parent. Not belabored all the things that was done wrong, and just says, "Get up, I've got something positive for you to do. I've got something that you need to do." But isn't it interesting? God did not tell him what he wanted him to do. He said, "It shall be told to you what you must do." Now, verse 7, it says, "The men who traveled with him stood speechless." I think I've heard that before, as people stood in the presence of God. "They stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." You know, I can't imagine what was going through Paul's mind. I mean, here he was going in this direction, and suddenly he's not going anywhere. He's just totally stopped. Now, I'd have to say the church, how many of y'all believe the church, it doesn't say this in the Bible, how many of y'all believe the church was praying? Hello? I'm sure the church was praying. And they might have been praying something like this: "God, there's this guy named Saul, and he is trying to destroy our church. God, can you stop him?" Well, I think God answered their prayers. I think God stopped him. I think God stopped him dead in his tracks, blinded him. He had to be led by the hand. I can't envision a guy as focused and as powerful of a man as Saul being led by the hand somewhere. He was totally at the mercy of God at this point. Totally at the mercy of God. And he stayed like that for 3 days. And the Bible says he neither ate nor drank. It doesn't say he fasted. I don't think the guy could even think about eating and drinking. I think he was just kind of like stymied. It was like, boom. We We've always heard people say these testimonies. You know, when God closes a door, He always opens a door somewhere else. You heard that story? But nobody tells you about the days you spend in the hallway. Do they? When God closes one door, He always opens another. Yeah, but you know what? I've had doors closed, and I've had to wait a long time in the hallway for another door to open. And I got a feeling Paul is sitting in the hallway right now, not knowing what's going to happen next. Stay here. And God could have told him. God could have said, this is what's going to happen. God didn't tell him anything. He said, just go into the city and I'll get back with you. I'll get back with you in a few days. So it didn't necessarily, it says he was 3 days without sight, but he had no, I don't think God said to him, you're going to be 3 days without sight. He didn't know how long he was going to be without sight. He didn't know how long he was going to be in Damascus. He didn't know how long he was going to be eating and drinking. He just lost everything. Everything was gone. I believe the church was praying, asking God to do something about Saul, and God was doing it. Okay, these guys heard the voice, but they didn't see Jesus. Saul was blind. Saul was blind. Now, I think about this. It didn't give any reasons for why he was blind or anything, but you know, when you can't see, you're pretty helpless, aren't you? You know, especially a guy that's never been blind and, you know, he hasn't been blind for a long time. Well, you know, he couldn't do much of anything. He was just, if you shut your eyes, and if I tried to get out of this building blind or with my eyes shut, I'd have a hard time. I'd be running over things. You become pretty weak and pretty helpless. And so God had to shut this guy down just to get his attention. Went to Damascus, 3 days blind, total fast. I believe Saul is undergoing a total overhaul of his entire belief system. What do you think? I think I would. The last thing he heard was, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, and now you're blind. That was the last thing he heard. The last thing he saw was Jesus. And he's there for 3 days thinking about it. Just go think about that for a while. Sit over there and think about that. Now, don't you see what I'm saying here? I think he was getting a total overhaul. Page 2. I remember years ago I was reading commentary, never forgot this, but a guy by the name of Littleton, I believe, he was a theologian from England, and he made this statement. He said the conversion of the Apostle Paul was comparable to raising someone from the dead. He said that any Jew that would read this story about the Apostle Paul should automatically come under conviction. It would be the greatest testimony ever read by a Jewish person that would bring them under a conviction that they should trust in Jesus. Because for someone like Paul to become a believer in that short a span of time, there had to be a miraculous thing take place. In other words, the story is so believable that they need to believe. Because people just don't flip like that. It would be like, I mentioned Osama bin Laden. It would be like one day you're over there and you're getting your weapons all ready to go out and kill people as a terrorist under Osama bin Laden's leadership, and the next day you wake up and you find out Osama bin Laden is preaching the gospel in the nearest city. That's what happened. He went and started preaching the gospel, started proving to them that Jesus was the Christ in Damascus. We'll get into that next week. But that's exactly what was going on. It was such a flip-flop that only the reality of Christ could do such a thing. He didn't just ease into Christianity. He was totally transformed and became a believer like that in 3 days. Okay. Verses 10 through 6. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. You bet he's praying. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. I think at that point Ananias would have said, that sounds like me. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Yeah, I found it interesting today that Hogan and the worship team was going to ask people to hear from the Lord and come and share what they felt like God was hearing. Because the Lord kind of laid on my heart about hearing God. You know? How do you hear the voice of God? How do you hear God's voice? You know, back in Acts 8, when we were discussing Philip last week. You know, Philip's just preaching in the gospel in the village of Samaria, and finally an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, go south to the road that descends to Jerusalem to Gaza. Later on, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, go up and join this chariot. We find guys hearing God. We find Ananias hearing the voice of God, hearing God's voice in a vision or in a, I don't know exactly how that would be, but hearing God's voice, people hearing the voice of God. How do you hear the voice of God? Do you have to be good enough to hear the voice of God? What do you have to be? You have to be qualified for that. We have those who can hear the voice of God, those who can't hear the voice of God. Why did God pick an Ananias? Well, as I kind of look through the scriptures on this, Jesus said in John 10:27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Kara was saying today about knowing God and us, him knowing us. I think that's part of it, and I'll talk about that in a second. But, you know, to hear the voice of the Lord, I think sometimes you have to spend time with God. You have to spend time with him. That doesn't mean every time you spend time with him, you're going to get to know him. He's going to speak to you. But when you spend time with him, you get to know him through his word. You get to know how he talks, when he talks, the way in which he talks. You get to know his character. You know, I really think, you know, sometimes we think the voice of God is supposed to be supernatural where he speaks, Jeff, I need you to go to Romania. It's not always like that. It's not like that at all. It's just that you, in your spirit, want to go and do something for God, and you know it's the thing to do. I remember the first time I got asked to go to Eastern Europe, I was at my dad's funeral. Nice place to hear God, isn't it? I was at my dad's funeral, and I was kind of discouraged because I'd quit my work, and I felt like God wanted me to go. I was working full time, but every time I go to work, I kept hearing God say to me, "What are you doing here?" Like, yeah, I kept hearing that. What are you? That was my favorite scripture. What are you doing here? I think he said that to Elijah, didn't he? What are you doing here? And I'd say, "Well, I'm working here." What are you doing here? He never told me where I should be going. He never told me what I should stop doing. He just kept saying, what are you doing here? I kept hearing, what am I doing here? Finally, I said, I don't know why I'm here. I need to be somewhere else because this is not me. That's the way I felt. So I quit. Thinking, God, okay. Okay, back to the funeral. I get the funeral. A friend helped me get my dad's food all together and everything. He sits across the table, never had any clue, anything about him. He looks across the table and I said, I've been asked to go to Bulgaria. Would you like to go with me? And I said, yes. He said, you mean you know that quick that you can go? Don't you have to talk to God? I said, I've been talking to God, and I told God I'd go to the landfill if somebody asked me. I'll go anywhere. And I think sometimes there has to be that kind of a heart about us. I'm willing to go, no matter what. And you know, I remember Keith Green said one time, if God, you know, people are always saying, should I go to the mission? Should I go to the mission field? He said, go until God tells you not to. And that's what I came up with. I said, I'm going to go until God tells me not to go. And that's kind of been my heart ever since. I'll go anywhere unless God tells me not to. Because Jesus said, go into all the world. So I'll go into all the world unless God tells me not to. I don't know why I shared all that with you. But spending time listening to his voice, knowing how he thinks, knowing who he is, learning from the Bible, spending time in the Word, getting to know God through his Word. That's number one. The second part is to be open and transparent before God. Let God know your heart. You get to know God's heart. You want God to know you, know how you think, know how you feel about things. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not supposed to go by feelings. Well, you know what? If we didn't go by feelings a few times, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we, guys? We have to go by a few feelings, not all the time, but sometimes the way you, your desire to do something is from God. God gives you desires, and those desires can be from God. I desire to be in medical missions. Well, you better make sure that's the Lord, but that's what I want to do. That's what I want to give my life to. Go until God tells you not to. Am I getting too loud or something? The third thing is obey. Obey what you know to be his will. Live up to the light that God has given you. You got to live up to the light that you know of. You know, just live up to the light. And you're prepared, you're ready to hear his voice at that point. You know, the Bible tells us, calls us sheep. That means Jesus is the shepherd. How does shepherd lead sheep? I think I told you this illustration. Back in Germany, I was in a field. We were guarding some ammo dump or something back when I was in the military. And there's all these shepherds out there in these fields. There's a bunch of them over here with a bunch of sheep, a bunch of them over here. And they got together and started talking. The shepherds are out there smoking cigarettes and talking to each other. The sheep are all mixed up, wandering around there all mixed up. Well, one of them took off one direction, one of them took off the other. And when the shepherd got over here so far, he went, rup, like that. And the sheep all perked up and went, a bunch of them, the other one went over here and went, bup. And they all just separated. Those sheep knew his voice, and they followed him. You know the voice of God, and you follow it. Shepherds lead. They didn't get behind the sheep and push them. They just said something, and they followed him. There's a spontaneity to hearing God's voice, a spontaneity. Now, I know Ananias kind of asked God a few things. He's a little nervous about going and seeing this rascal Saul. So he had to ask, he said, I've heard some things about this guy. Now, you know, should I take out some life insurance before I go over there and talk to him? You know, it's kind of like, you know, this guy, no, it's okay. He's a chosen instrument of mine. He's waiting for you. So, you know, the devil, and I like to say this sometimes when I tell you that shepherds lead, they don't push. The devil likes to push us. He likes to push us into ultimatums. He likes to force us to do things that if we don't do them, we can feel guilt and confusion. But God just encourages us and influences us with his grace and mercy. Look how God encouraged Saul here. After all the bad things Saul had done, he just said, get up, go into the city, and I'm going to get with you later on. We're going to talk about it later on. See, that's encouragement. You've got hope here. There's hope being imparted here to this rascal Saul. 17 through 9. I've got a few more things to share out of verse 15. But Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he was arose and was baptized. He took food and was strengthened. Took food and was strengthened. Bless his heart. That's sort of the rest of the story there, isn't it? Saul became a brother in the Lord. He regained his sight in more ways than one, didn't he? See, I think Saul was a lover of God. I think he loved God. That passion he had to go out and capture those disciples and put them in prison and to stop them, it was because he had a passion for God. It was a misdirected passion. It wasn't, and I think God saw that heart on that guy, and God wanted to just realign him a little bit. He didn't resist. He didn't resist. He didn't fight. When he realized what the truth was, he embraced it. He went after it and embraced it. You know, some people are very docile in their behavior, but in their will, they are strengthened against God. Paul was a very active guy. You would think, oh man, this guy's, he always wants his way. You know what? He was the kind of guy that when he knew who God was and knew what God wanted, he went after it. God's looking for people like that who will love him passionately. This gospel won't be shared around the world as an obligation. It'll be shared around the world by people of passion. People are passionate about God. They know God. They love God. And they want to share the love of God with others. We can't share this wonderful gospel just out of duty. It's got to be out of passion for God. And that's what was kindled in Paul's heart. I call him Paul. It was Saul then. Later his name was changed. I wonder why they changed his name. You think it was because they would have thought he was that old guy? You know, it was easier to get in and out of places because, I don't know, maybe because of the Jews. I don't know why they changed his name for sure. But here's what God called him to be here in verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument, a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name, to bear my name, to bring who I am before the people." He's going to bring who I am before people. To bear my name before the Gentiles? Wow, that would have been a stretch for a Jewish guy, wouldn't it? Gentiles? And kings. He's going to bear my name before kings. And also the sons of Israel, the Jews. God was using Saul, going to use Saul before the entire world. And he was going to put him in places that many people couldn't get to, before kings, before kings. God has a way. I'm going to share a little story with you about being obedient to the voice of God and how that can affect other people's lives. When I was a young, what's the time here? I put a clock up here like I really care. All right, you'll still beat the Baptist of Maya Pueblo, so don't worry. But anyway, I have to say that because I wouldn't be preaching if I didn't say that every time. But I was thinking about hearing the voice of God, and just in a practical way, okay? Years ago, 43 years ago, in fact, I was in YWAM. You know, my daughter Abigail's in YWAM. I was in YWAM. My wife was in YWAM. She wasn't my wife then, but that's where we met. Anyway, I had flunked out of college before I went into the military, and one of the things that I flunked in a most excellent way was speech. I never went to speech class to give a speech. And so the professor called me one day and said, "You're going to flunk speech because you don't show up for speeches." And I said, "I can't do that because I'm scared to death." Thought maybe that was going to get a pass on that, but I didn't. I flunked speech. Okay, that being said, I go to the military. I get saved in the military. The last year I'm in the military, I get out and I stay overseas. I join YWAM, and part of the YWAM school was 3 months of teaching and then 3 months of travel. 3 months of travel in the Middle East. We went to the Middle East. Okay, we're in Greece, and we're traveling from the place we were staying in a little town called Sunion. We're traveling from there to Athens. We're going into a church into the city of Athens, and somebody in the group of 48 people is going to preach at this church. I'm very relaxed about it because, you know, we got the leaders. There's the leaders of the team, you know. They were older guys, and they were leading us. Well, one of the leaders comes back and sits down with me, and I was quite perplexed. What did he want? He says, "Jeff, we were praying. The leaders were praying. We felt like the Lord spoke to us and told us to have you to speak at the church in Athens." I said, "The Lord told you that?" I said, "You got to be joking. The Lord told you that?" And they said, "No, that's what..." And he was very firm. He wasn't going to let me get out of it. He wasn't going to let me wiggle this way or that way. You were going to... Well, boy, I'll tell you, I broke into a sweat. I turned my face towards the window and I said, "God, I don't know." You know, when I talk one-on-one on people, I could preach a sermon to one other person, you know, but I had never been able to get up in front of a group and talk. It just overpowered me. My brain went dead, you know. And so I'm looking at the window and I said, "God, how do I get out of this?" And God said, "You're not going to get out of this." And I said, "Well, Lord, I'll just trust you. Because if that's what you're telling them, then I want to be obedient. I'll just be a fool." I thought, well, I'll just get up and be a fool for Jesus. And I got up in that church in Athens and I was a fool for Jesus. Okay, I don't even remember what I said. I can't tell you what I said. I don't think my wife can remember what I said. Probably not. But we got through all that, and I thought, "Lord, I'm glad that is over with." Okay, we get on a boat. We go across the Mediterranean. We land, and I can't remember where we landed in Egypt. And we get out. I'm driving a van in Egypt, and we're going somewhere, and we get down to a place where we're staying, and that evening we're going to go out to a little church out in the middle of nowhere there south of Cairo, and they're going to talk to the people. And I'm very relaxed because I've had my time. I was waiting to see who the next guy was going to be. Well, we're in the bus. And sure enough, here comes the leader back the aisle. And he sits down in the seat and he says, "Jeff." I said, "Yeah." He said, "The leaders and I were praying and we felt like, yeah, God told us to have you to speak at this church tonight." And I said, "Jim, I've already done my time." He said, "Apparently not, because God told us to do this." Now, I'm telling you this for a reason, okay? Well, it was just as bad as the first time. But I've got that story to tell you because I want you to know, had that not happened, I never would have ever thought that God wanted me to do what I'm doing today. Now, I know I don't do it that great. I do it the best I can. But it's something about that encouragement from the Holy Spirit that people need. You know, if God would have just spoken to me about doing, I'd have probably said, "Oh God, that," and he did, but I ran away from it. I remember when I first got saved, I'd close my eyes to pray and I'd see myself talking to people. And I said, "What is that all about?" It was like a vision. We act like visions are some big cloudy light show type thing. No, it's just something you see. You know, every time I close my eyes, I see myself speaking to people. I thought, What is that? I didn't understand that. No one there to explain it to me. And then when that happened, those things came together, and then finally, I got the message. And you know what? I'm just as scared to get up in front of people as I ever was. I am. I never get over that. But you know what? It ain't about me. It's about what God wants. It's about what the Lord wants. And that's why I do. And I think we need to be obedient, because if those guys had not been, if Jim would have said, oh no, it can't be God, we pinned him down the last time and his message was terrible. We if you try to reason it out, they came back and they were faithful. Be faithful to God. Carry out his message, because his message will release his people. His message from you may release other people into what God wants for them. Does that encourage you a little bit? Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm done. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God. Thank you for your spoken word and your written word. Lord, may we love your written word. May we love your spoken word. When you speak to us and try to encourage us to say something, we may bumble it and fumble it around, but Lord, it isn't. Sometimes it's not even about that. It's about just stepping out in obedience to you. And I pray you'll release people in this congregation, Lord, to feel the freedom that they have to obey you. We may not always get it right, but Lord, you're training us. You're teaching us. You want us to be a people that will go and be passionate about the things of God and share it with others, Lord. I ask you, God, to encourage this congregation, Lord. Thank you for the things that took place this morning, Lord God, with people standing up, sharing their heart, God. I appreciate that. It encouraged me, Lord. I didn't even have to preach this message. I was encouraged before I even got up here from the things that people had shared. And I appreciate that, Father, that you want to do that with us. Just have your way in us. May we say yes to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.